I don't know how to follow that up, you know, so that's a little difficult to preach after something like that, but I appreciate Mark and Gary for doing that. Hopefully that was a encouragement last couple of days by just doing that and just seeing a glimpse of our families. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13? I think it's a pretty famous passage most of us know, not all of us. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It does not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes in all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For as we know in part, we prophesy in part that when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I came to be a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have fully known. So now, faith, hope, love abides, and these things, and these three, the greatest of these is love. But Gary talked about love a little bit, that I love Christ and love Cornerstone, but it's love doesn't come easy for me, you know, and I struggled with that for a long time. I still struggle with that. You know, how do I explain love, right? And to think about, have you heard or seen somebody just great at what they do, right? Like you see Pastor MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller preach. You see, well, that's a preacher. You say that, right? That's a preacher. Yeah, I'm not very much into music. I don't have like what Mary and Susan did yesterday. And I'm sure they're really good, but I don't have very much appreciation for those things. But I've heard Bocelli sing, but man, that man is good, right? That's a, you know, God has graced him with a certain type of voice that he enabled him to sing. But what I know about is a lot about is sports. Obviously, you know, one of our favorite pastimes is watching SportsCenter. Even Nolan knows who's good and who's bad. And he asked me one day, Daddy, last year during the playoffs, I said, Daddy, can we trade Luke Walton for LeBron James? So, I wish, right? But, you know, you see people like him who's great at what they do, right? Kobe Bryant's of the world, Michael Jordan's of the world. Those in the soccer world like Pelé and Lionel Messi you'll see in upcoming World Cup. Or Michael Phelps, you know, the greatest Olympian probably ever in baseball. I think, to me, the picture of a baseball player is Derek Jeter. I think still the greatest player, as long as I've been watching baseball since, like, for 30-some-odd years, is that when he played, I think it was 2003 playoffs in Oakland, when he took that cutoff on the first baseline, where shortstop shouldn't be, and he threw Jeremy Giambi out at home. That is the most headiest, greatest baseball play. It was not spectacular. But for him to react like that, there's no way to teach that. That just, he has what they call proverbial it, right? I could see it some of the kids that Nolan's plays with. Some of the few kids have that kind of instinct that you don't have to teach them. There's a baseball player, right? Well, we're on the topic of love this weekend. And I think the best way that we need to learn to love one another is to see Christ, because God is love. And Colossians 1 says, He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see love, we take a look at Christ. Romans 5:8 says, But God shows His love for us, that in that while we're yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Out of love, right? Ephesians 5:2, Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We see the love of God. There's no greater act of love of God than Christ Himself, who gave of Himself so that we would have life. There's a greatest picture of love is Calvary, right? The greatest picture of love is Calvary. He expresses love for us. So to me, I think as we go through 1 Corinthians 13, remember this, is that I believe what Paul is pointing to is more than what I could tell you. I'll tell you about the text. However, the most important thing I could do is to show you what love is. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. What is displayed in the holy, inspired word of the scripture. But in those words that are in this book, in the holy scriptures, it displays a person in the form of Christ. And so I will more so than anything else, well, hopefully to show you what love is. You know, I shared with you. I realized a few years ago, I shared with Sophie and some of the people, some of the leaders, that I lack love for people. I realized that. That's got to be pretty bad. For someone to really realize that you lack love for people yourself, that's pretty bad, right? But then that's like, where do you go from there? That's like just slicing off the top of the iceberg. And you say to yourself, what now what? The reason I found out that I couldn't go anywhere, I couldn't progress in my spiritual maturity in loving others is I failed to generate that within myself. I try to generate love within myself to love others. It doesn't start there. It doesn't end there. It goes nowhere, right? I couldn't figure it out. So I'm not going to tell you a formula what to do to love others. I'm going to show you what love is and let God do the remainder of the surgery, right? Gosh, I'm getting like really bad now. I can't even read my notes anymore. I got to read this now. Joel, you were playing that. That was my quote yesterday, right? That, what is that? Is it, how many have heard of Meatloaf? This famous singer from the 70s, Meatloaf. What was his famous song? Meatloaf basically had one hit. What is that song? What is that? Okay, so that's the most ridiculous thing. Anti-biblical, antithesis to Christ. It says, I will do anything for love. And this is a line. This is a line that repeats itself in the song. And it's I don't know how many records he sold. And I actually Googled and looked it up. What did he mean? He says, I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. And people are like this controversy. What is that? Right? There's no answer for it, evidently. So what is love, right? What is love? During the same John era, 1976, 77, there was this story called Love Story. It was like a worldwide hit, right? Oliver and Jennifer dies, and she says, love is like never having to say sorry. Where's that, right? It's like, people were enamored with it, sold millions of tickets, right? But what is love? It's like, we don't know. I recently watched the makers of Band of Brothers, which is a required viewing for Cornerstone members, if you didn't know. But it's the same people who made that, they made Pacific, which is, again, the Pacific Theater of War. And there's a story of Gunnery Sergeant John Bassalone. He was a hero at Guadalcanal, and he came back to raise bonds. And he was actually based out of trained people out of Camp Pendleton, right down south. The stretch of freeway right by Camp Pendleton is called John Bassalone Highway on the 5, right? John Bassalone, during his training, his service time was up. He served. He could have got out. He rejoined, I guess, renewed his commitment, but he met another sergeant there, a woman, Lena, and he said, "I love you, but you know, I have to go off. What do you want to do?" And she said she was committed to him. They get married. You know, he's one of the most decorated soldiers. He earned the Medal of Honor, Navy Cross, Purple Heart, and 5 other medals. But 7 months after they got married, he landed with the other Marines on Iwo Jima with thousands of other men. He was on top of the hill, and he was gunned down. He died. And Lena Bassalone, married for 7 months. On her birthday, she found out that her husband died and never remarried, right? And she was there's USS John Bassalone, and she christened herself on behalf of her husband. Now, is that love? And there's some love there, right? But these are all human love, which is all limited. It's all flawed. And there's only one perfect picture of love, is Christ. Love is not, brothers and sisters, just giving one a hug, patting someone on the back, and telling them how wonderful they are, how beautiful they are, how good they are, because they're all flawed. Right? We want to express love, but we need to understand what true love is in order to express the inkling of that true love to others. Right? A Jewish leader once asked Jesus, we know this question, "What is the greatest commandment?" He says, "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, that this is the greatest and foremost commandment." It's Matthew 22. Then he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, actually when Matthew talks about this, God's intention is for a person to love God and love your neighbor cannot be separated. We can't love God and not love our husbands and fellow members of our wives, our children, and fellow members of the church. Biblically, that means we have difficulty loving people. It's based upon flesh and it's imperfect love. And reason why it's imperfect is we don't understand the true love of God, what was done on Calvary. To the degree we understand the depth of what the love that was displayed on Calvary, to that degree we can express that to others. Right. Jonathan Edwards said this about that Matthew 22 text. He says, "The scriptures teaches us love is the sum of all that is contained in the law of God. All the duties required in his word. It's sum of all things. What God desires is based upon that." And that's the reason why, is that's what God did for us on the cross. If we have been saved by grace through the cross, we ought to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We ought to always give thanks to God to you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you and one another is increasing." Right. You know, some of you, we talk about this all the time, right? You love Cornerstone because the doctrines that we stand for, right? You love Cornerstone because we preach expositionally. And what Paul says here, I'll explain a little bit more, is that literally he said they're nothing without love. And that's really powerful. And Pastor Dan read this yesterday, 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." The greatest way to know God is to love God and love others. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. "In this love, God was made manifested among us. And God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and love is perfected in us. To me, that is the thesis that I made earlier. It is absolutely what 1 John says, right? God loves us, therefore we need to love one another. Okay, let's take that backwards. If we don't love one another, we don't love God. Therefore, we don't understand God's love for us, what was done on Calvary. I'm not going to question people's salvation. If we don't understand what was actually done on Calvary, there is a problem. That's what Paul and John say. Right? If you take it in reverse, you take it in logical order, it's a powerful statement. Right? But the great thing about it is, it doesn't require anything of us necessarily. We need to just understand the grace, the degree of grace and the breadth and depth that was displayed on Calvary. That's the beginning point of love. Right? You know, 1 Corinthians 13 often is read at a lot of secular weddings, right? And people love is patient, kind, and everybody gets this warm and fuzzy feeling. This is how it's supposed to be, husband. It's absolutely not what Paul is alluding to, right? Paul is not defining an abstract love. Paul's purpose in this chapter is to silence the haughty and boastful Corinthian Christians, particularly the leaders of the church, the teachers, preachers, and the shepherds. Actually, this text is a rebuke and a condemnation that leads Paul to preach about love. Right? When Corinthians received this letter, this was not in response, although this passage talks about love, a sense of warm greeting to Corinthians. No, again, it was a rebuke. And Corinthians thought they thought highly of themselves in all things. They measured up in talents and gifts and abilities beyond many other churches. But Paul attacks here is the vain and glory-seeking spirit that judges others, other Christians, to be wholly insignificant and falling short of glory of God, that is greater than any gifts, is love. He's particularly showing how messed up the Corinthian church is and how boastful they are, having everything else in line, seemingly. And if you see in verse chapter 3, Paul says they were boasting men. Chapter 5, they were puffed up in wrongdoing. Chapter 6, they were unwilling to suffer long and bear all things, so they were taking each other to court, right? Chapter 8, they were insisting on their own way, eating meat that was caused to others to stumble. Chapter 11, acting rude in front of others, and showing jealousy and envy in chapter 12. There's a major emphasis. Love is an antidote or attack on pride that was displayed by the Corinthians. Right. You know, in gospel Christianity class last week, I taught two classes. And then the major reason, maybe the only reason why we can't forgive one another is pride. So, because the main reason that when we are offended, we only think about ourselves. And we are at the center of the universe. And we can't see anything else. The reason why I mentioned this is it is a heart that has to change. Heart that needs to desire to forgive. And heart to love is the same thing. It comes from compassion toward one another, which Christ had. Right? It comes from compassion. Christ had compassion for it. What does compassion mean? It's to sympathize. That's one of the greatest things about our Lord is He sympathized with the lost. And He saw us that way. And He understood that. You know, the human heart is like a ball of sponge. When we squeeze it, it will change. It will change form, right? It will change form momentarily. But as soon as you let go, you take the pressure off, it'll go back to its original form. And that's like us.
if we don't continue to put pressure on our souls with the beauty of Christ and the vision of Calvary, we'll go back to our default state of nature. We become legalistic and we try to generate these things which don't go far. So I broke up this into four sections today. I'll tell you two things that love is not, right? Two things. Love is not about gifts, talents, and abilities. Two, love is not about doing good, doing moral things. Number three, love is a person, and love is eternal. Right? So verses 1 and 2. If I speak of tongues, love is not about gifts and abilities or talents. If I speak of tongues and men of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That if I have prophetic powers to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all truth so as to move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. You know, the church of Corinth was a growing church. It also had much strife. It was full of people who were productive in society, well-to-do. They were able to produce and excel. And it reminds me a lot of Cornerstone. We have a lot of people who have abilities. You know, Gary, me, and James, we had breakfast with Jim Rickard. He says, you know, a lot of churches he goes to and sees, they don't have one guy who understands finances and who could do it. Here, we have many capable people, right? We actually have to interview people to make sure we get the right people to do it. We have more than enough people, right? We have extremely talented people. We have physicians, right? We have lawyers. We have prosecutors. We have executives who run their own business. We have accountants, CPAs, bankers. We have law enforcement officers, many optometrists, nurses, right? Computer programmers, designers, project managers, dancers. Right? Very capable people, highly educated, right? Highly educated, capable. Now, I was telling Pastor Dan, he shared frankly, so I'll just piggyback off on that, is that Dan leads worship. Pastor James leads, preaches. I come up and preach. Mike plays the drums. Other people do things. Those are all gift-based, right? If Dan comes up and leads worship, and I come up here and preach so that Bob Hahn would shine, and it shows you the ability, that the degree that I could preach, or Dan shows how well he could play music. Paul is saying, if Dan doesn't love his people, and I don't have love for my church, it's nothing. That's what I'm taking Paul's word. It is nothing. It's useless. That's what, literally what it means. It's useless. It's the waste of time. Right? Jonathan Edwards said, whatever performance or seeming virtues that are without love are unsound and hypocritical. All that is called religion, but not seeing the show. And there is no religion in it, but is unreal and vain. Now, Edwards also goes on to say, it says, the truth of doctrine, as shown by the scripture, appears in this, that the apostle teaches us faith works, Galatians 6. Faith works in love. Right? So Christians could produce good works, but all good works must be produced out of love. Otherwise, it's nothing. All who sees the heart of Christ as Savior, our Savior, and truly see His love for us, should react in love. In James chapter 2, as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Right? Now, love is the engine that drives every part of ministry, every part of this church. In verse 2 says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery and knowledge, this is not talking about false prophecy. This is like true prophecy. It's like a gift to prophesy what's going to happen to like Joshua, right? This is like God's prophecy. These are men or who's getting revelation from God, right? This is in that context. These are men who are getting true revelation. These are men God is speaking to, okay? As far as I know, I don't know if there's anybody in that case in this room, right? These are men, that not false prophecy, but these are men that they're getting revelation. But he said, even if you get God's revelation, if you speak those without love, it's nothing. So apostles without love for his people are nothing. It says, understand all mystery and knowledge. That means you understand the scriptures 100%. You have all insight into what's God's revelation, period. And yet, without love, Paul is saying, it's nothing. Right? Has no value. Then it says, if I have all faith as to move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So what does that mean? I mean, how many people have moved mountains with your faith, right? As far as I know, Paul didn't either. Right? What does that mean? Well, I like Keller's definition of this. These are people in leadership. These are people with supposed to be have the faith to lead people who are the strongest Christians in the church, which should be those in leadership. Yet, it's a condemnation on those leaders, which Paul is directly pointing towards. We lead without love. We preach and shepherd or lead our care groups without love, and we find that drudgery, it is nothing. It's vain. It's worthless. Right? So therefore, if we minister, brothers and sisters, those of us serving in the various ministry, which most of you are, man, this was really condemning for me. Because most of the time, let me confess to you, most of the times when I come here, this or any other opportunities to serve, I don't know, maybe on very few occasions, but more often than not, I stood up here without truly loving you. I was doing my job. Right? In many ways, I have failed our God and failed you that way. It brings whole new paradigm to the way we see ministry. And it is absolutely clear in this text. And now I understand Matthew 7:21 better, right? Because there are Christians, but there are people who says, not everyone who says to me, this is Christ talking, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So that ties into Matthew 7. Is it what we do doesn't matter. This is why God looks at the heart. What are you doing it for? Matters. If we truly understand God's grace to us, if we truly understand and live under the grace rather than the law, we would be measured by love that we have for God and others. Edwards also said, I'm kind of paraphrasing here because he uses sometimes those English words with ye, thou, so I'm translating, a little paraphrasing here. So, it is possible to have gifts of the Spirit without no special grace from the Spirit. The true grace is the heart itself behind the man. So it doesn't matter where you're serving. It's why you're doing it and how you're doing it is most important. Gifts and talents are completely different from the character of God's grace, God's love. It's possible to even do miracles and move mountains, and it doesn't mean anything. So what we judge by the world standards on the superficial, external things, it doesn't matter. Right? what Paul is saying is a little bit scary. It's a little bit kind of jarring to our kind of the system that we lived under and believed and followed. Paul is shaking the very footing of that. So it's dangerous to mistake gifts for grace. Those who are under grace are great in God's eyes. Those who are under gifts are not under grace, but your gifts. And we're our own abilities, which will have a short-term gain on this earth at long-term loss. You know, one of the things, just let me speak to you, your hearts, brothers and sisters. Have you had a ministry leader critique you? Whether right or wrong, they critique you. And you took very much an offense to that. One of the reasons is, I realize now, because I get offended easily, is because if you're under grace, anything, any morsel I do is under grace of God. But to the degree I depend on my abilities, I take it personally because I have relied on my gifts and abilities. That's why I take offense to that. Right? My insecurity has come because I'm dependent on myself. Like Paul, who's dependent on grace of God, will not be offended by criticism as such. Secondly, love is not doing good deeds, doing good or moral things. Verse 3 says, if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be turned, to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Like, this is the point where your faith, this is like standing for your faith. You give up your body to stand for Christ, but if you're just doing that, it's nothing. You did it for no gain. You know, Paul's in practical ways, if you give, right? So we have, looks like there's perpetual Meals on Wheels at Cornerstone now, right? Perpetual, right? It just won't stop. I don't see it slowing down for a while either, right? So this perpetual, we shouldn't call it Meals on Wheels, it's that perpetual wheels, right? But if you do it, we need to do that out of love. That's what Paul is saying. If you do it out of duty, like, it's no gain to you. And like, how many of you want to eat meals when people are begrudgingly just have to come by your house and giving you food and run, right? How many of you want that meal? Some brothers are tempted, right? I don't care. But seriously, right? It's like we do anything, even generosity, even giving, supporting, even loving, externally, do things, good things. It's like no gain to you, Paul says. It's nothing. Even the most virtuous behavior, one of the nicest things you could possibly do for one another, they're useless, Paul's saying. This is like, Paul now slams on gifts and abilities and talents, and he also now slams the door on good things. Right? When people move, when brothers move, sisters move, people go and help, that's a great day. If you just do it out of obligation and you feel guilty, right? And you have to do this because he's my friend. Right? What kind of friend is that? You don't love that friend then. Right? So you could do the same thing. It's what you're motivated by. That is important. He said you gain nothing. And our love is displaying God's love, love of God, that is expressed to us, to others. Not out of guilt. Is there God behind that? Because all moral deeds can be done out of inner joy or just inner emptiness. Let's go to the next one. Love is, this is the most important part, is the love is a person. You know, Paul says love is patient. And love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude.
It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Okay? It's interesting. Paul doesn't say, do this if you love. Paul just says, love is, love is, love is. Right? It's like saying, Mark Lee is a Korean. So what? Right? Mark Lee is tall. Right? What is that? What does that mean? Right? So Paul just lays out what love is. Right? Because Paul is giving us, pointing to a person. You know, Keller said this, and I believe this to be right. Look at the words that he uses, right? Paul says, patient, kind, does not envy or boast, not arrogant or rude, doesn't get its own way, not irritable or resentful, but rejoices in wrong, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but he rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes in all things, and endures all things. You think about Paul. Paul met our Lord physically on the road to Damascus. There's no other Christian that I know, at least, has been impacted directly by Christ himself. So how does Paul write 1 Corinthians 13? I'm reading a little bit into the text. I may be stretching it in the expository traditions of law. I'm kind of breaking it here, but I put myself in Paul's place. Let's go to the context of it. How does Paul write this, verses 4 through 7, without thinking about Christ? How does Paul write that? Who has been impacted so much from the Lord himself. How does he write that without thinking about our Lord? He's describing what love is. That love is Christ. Christ is patient. He was kind. He does not envy, nor does he boast. He's not arrogant, nor is he rude. Does not insist on its own way. Father, take this cup from me. Right? But your will be done. He's not irritable, resentful. Was he resentful on the cross? No. He reached out. What did our Lord say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing. He does not tolerate sin. He rejoices with the truth. He bears all things. He bore all things. Sins of all mankind. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He endured all things. You could turn that around. That fits the image of our Lord. Love is a person. It's a person who went to Calvary. It's a picture of Calvary. He said, Spurgeon said this. He said, Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he saw the hatred of those who desire for him to die. But he embodied the opposite. He did not wish the same in return. He loved his enemies, and he stayed there. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a fluffy wedding passage to reread. It is our salvation. Our Lord is the greatest and most vivid display of love, sacrificial love for others. And look at love is humble. Look at John 13. What does he do the night before he leaves? He puts his cloak up, gets on his knees, and washes the feet of the disciples. An example of love. Right? Those who betrayed, he's washed the feet of those who deny him three times the next day, or that same evening, hours later. And this is precisely what this love is. Right? It's an amazing example of humility. 1 Corinthians 13 is not an abstract person, brothers and sisters. It is Jesus himself. It tells us that this is not accomplished through
by our works, our self-will. It's not, it can't be generated, right? It can't be generated. It's what the degree that God works in us, His grace works in us. Those of you, most of you know, it's been almost 8 years since I had my heart surgery. We all need heart surgery, right? My heart surgery just fixed my heart, but so what, right? But if I just live with the bad heart, you know, something will happen. But the reason why I need to live and I need to be able to do things, in order for me to function as a human being, I need to have my heart fixed, right? In order for our hearts to love others, we need to, all of us need surgery in our hearts first before we do anything. Calvary, our Lord has to do through the picture that's displayed on the cross and do its surgery, then we could live our Christian lives. Our hearts have to change first before we do anything. Love is not doing. You know, that's what Christ does in his ministry, right? I shared this with the brothers yesterday. Look at Paul, Christ's teaching, all the parables, all the teachings. He goes, what is he doing? He's doing every single time, he's doing spiritual surgery on people's hearts. But to the degree that the Pharisees, their hearts, the Jewish leaders, their hearts were so hardened, we can't perform surgery. It's beyond hope. They weren't open to that. You've got to allow him to do surgery. For us to be loving people, Christ has to change our hearts. Love is not contained within ourselves. We are not capable of loving as Christ did. We are not capable of loving others. We're kidding ourselves. We have to understand the grace of God. Christ is love, and gospel is a story of that love. And Christ had everything in human terms. But what profit was there for him? Why should he die? But because he loved, he died. You know, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, love is putting your happiness in others' happiness. In a way, that's what Christ did, so that we would have life. We would have joy of knowing him. He gave up his life so that we would find joy. And fourth one is love is eternal. Now I'll go through quickly with this. Is that verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Of these three, but the greatest of this is love. It's beyond faith, beyond hope. Why? Right? Why? It's very simple. Right? Is that one day we will not need to have faith. Right? One day, when we're standing in front of our Lord, faith is over, right? It's right there, right? You don't need hope. It's right there, right? Right? Hope is not a strategy. Like, hope becomes reality at that point. But only thing that remains is we still love our Lord, and he still loves us. We'll experience that firsthand. We see Calvary, and that's the best thing the Scripture does for us. The Scripture portrays Calvary, but on that day, we'll stand in front of him and love will be there. And love will endure forever, right? It's not these cheesy songs men make and it's like this earth. No, this is like true eternity. From eternity to eternity. Christ's love for us began when he chose us beginning of time for the elect. Right? It began then. God loved us before we knew it. And he saved us. He chose to save us. Then at the end, we'll be glorified and we'll see love for our own eyes. And we'll experience the greatest love. We'll see it for our own eyes and Christ will see us and we'll see that love in reality. That's why it's better than hope and faith. Right? That's what love believes in all things and hopes in all things. God does not have faith. God does not need faith or hope. God loves. God is love. Right? One day, the greatest day that we will have is It's sort of like our wedding day. Those of us who have been married, is like, but this is like wedding day exponential, like to the, I don't know, to what degree, infinite degree, we'll go and meet our love. Someone who loves us beyond we have ever been loved, and we'll see that person, because love is a person. Both even though the scripture, the word, God's word will pass, even faith shall pass, but his love will endure forever. So the question is, why is it so hard to love others? When we know this, right? I didn't like give you guys anything like that new, right? Maybe a little bit different perspective. But why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to love? This love goes beyond just Christians. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's contained within Corinthian church context. However, it's love thy neighbor goes to non-Christians as well, right? So like even, let's go to church context. Let's leave non-Christians alone, right? Let's make it a little bit easier for us, right? Take it in bite sizes and say, why can't we love one another in this room? The problem is unbelief, right? Unbelief. What is that unbelief? It's lack of belief in how much Christ loves us. How much Christ loved us on the cross. And how much Christ loves us today. If we truly understand that, Paul is saying, we could love others. To the degree we understand God's love for us, we could love others. We don't believe God truly loves us. And this is one of the reasons why gospel is so important. It's that in light of the gospel, we don't earn God's love, but we try to do that. That's unbelief. It starts with unbelief that God loves us. Because we don't realize the heart transformation God loves. Love is just not action, people. Love is a fruit of the heart transformation. The heart must change first. We must realize and believe that Christ died in our place fully. He loved us and gave himself up for her. We must believe that God has forgiven us of all our sins. Believe that. Don't feel guilty about your sins and live under that guilt. The fear that God will punish you. How many of us do that? We don't believe that God truly loves us. As loved children, as children of God, we are loved by God. And my encouragement to you is believe that with every fiber of our being. Every fiber of your being, believe that God loves you. All right? So what is our response? It's to remember our Lord. Remember Calvary. Remember the redemptive history of God. Luke 6:35 says, but you love your enemies, and so do good, and then expecting nothing in return, your reward will be great, for your sons will be of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's exactly right. Who were his enemies? When God says, love your enemies, God loved his enemies. We were his enemies. We were evildoers, yet God loved us. Right? This is God-centered love. Love does not react to other people's reactions. Love happens because Christ loved us. It's not a reaction. As the song goes, he came from heaven to earth, then earth to the grave. And what does Jesus get from this relationship or sacrifice? Which in 2 Corinthians 5, no, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He sacrificed. And to the degree he showed his love was his death. And quickly, it says Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So lastly, last three points. One, pattern love ourselves after Christ's love is that love of Christ for us is undeserved. Take it as that. When we feel like we deserve Christ's love, everything stops. Our love that we receive, Christ's love that we receive from Christ is undeserved. Undeserved. But God freely grants that. Right? He doesn't ask us to earn that love, earn that kindness. Secondly, love of Christ for us is for us to be holy. That we live for one, we live in holiness because God is holy. We exercise love to find holiness in one another's lives. You know, brothers and sisters, I speak for myself. I think Gary, Dan, and James, if you're here, they would say the same thing. In the years, we calculate even the three of us, we've been married 45 years together, all combined. Right? In those 45 years, it's not true love. We say that, right? But it's not true love. Right, Dan? Right, Gary? Because it's human love. We did it most of the time because of selfishness or self-gain. And center of that was ourselves. To the degree we understand Christ's love for us, we could put not ourselves in the middle. We put Christ, love your God. Then we put others of our neighbors in the center. And we are removed. All right. Lastly, the love of Christ for us is sacrificial and self-denying. And ours should be the same. It should be purely out of sacrifice, giving all we have. And the true love may hurt our pride, which is good. True love will cost something. The biblical giving always costs something. But we should rejoice in that because we are able to love others to the degree that we understand God's love for us on the cross. You know, as in closing, you know, I long for our church to love, you know, more than anything else. Like we, you know, when Cornerstone first planted, we wanted to be doctrinally right church, right? Or be an expositionally preaching church. But Paul clearly tells us a church ought to be a loving church to one another and to the community, right? Because love is a necessary part of God's nature, is a necessary part of our lives. By seeing the love and grace of God, the Holy Spirit could change us. He could do spiritual surgery on us to love one another. Right. You know, Christ-like love is not created by man, but God. And as we come to understand and believe that God loves us, we'll be able to love others the same. You know, Jesus was the Good Samaritan. When we were on the road, laying there helplessly, He rescued us. We needed to be good Samaritans, but not only for people. We need to be good Samaritans, but not only for people that we love or like, but all people. All people that we find, whether they're believers in this church or otherwise, and particularly for those of us in this church, in our walk of life, on the road, we'll find others leading love. And we ought to, when we find that person, we need to be that good Samaritan and love like as our Lord did. So I think first, my action is, first, don't love others. Okay, but don't take that out of context, right? Don't love others. Don't try to leave this room tonight and try to love others. Then self-generate it, right? But understand God's grace first. Out of that, it's a natural reaction. Love will come about. And that reaction is generated not by man, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. My confidence is not in my flesh or your flesh. My confidence in the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who died on the cross for our sins and loves us dearly. Remember that. Remember the future.
then one day we'll meet that love and understand that love fully. So brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice in what Christ has done, because now we could love because we understand the grace that was given on Calvary. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for what was done on the cross and your true love that was displayed to save us. Lord, I ask not us, all of us, to be a loving church, but I think more importantly before that, that we ask that we would be men and women who understand the true love of God. Will you grant us grace to understand what you have done for us? We thank you for encouraging our hearts this night, that we may be able to dwell on Calvary every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.